As I said this morning, we're going to be in Colossians tonight. I like the series of messages that you only start and stop every 3 to 4 weeks. That keeps it rolling right along. But we will continue where we left off. And if you remember where we were in Colossians 3 and talking about the old man, and where we want to transition tonight is in verse, chapter 3, and we're going to start in verse 9 of chapter 3 and go through verse 17. So let me go ahead, if you want to turn to Colossians 3, and we'll go through 9. I'll read first 9 through 17 of Colossians 3. And really, we're starting in the second half of 9, but I'll just start in the beginning of verse 9. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to be which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. So that's where we're going to start tonight, as I said. And the thing we want to see is, you know, the importance of this section is knowing on how believers should relate to one another and why we have each other as fellow Christians and why do we meet. And what are some of the benefits we have of being here together? And hopefully you can grasp that as we go through these sections of Scripture as far as some of the objectives that we set out here, and that we have to be thankful that we have forgiveness and the fellowship and the privilege of representing Christ in our lives and to those around us as this new man which we put on. And this is a great follow-up for what Pastor Manwaring had this morning, and seeing the salvation message and the change that it should bring to our lives and what should be reflective in a life living for Christ. And then also is that we're responsible believers and seeing the responsibilities we have, and that this reflects on Christ, on how we are out there seen by the people around us and the reflection we give back on Christ. And that's what we'll look at here tonight. And we'll start back with, Colossians 3, 9, and seeing first in this verse here, and starting the second half, as far as what it says here in the second half of verse 9, says, seeing that ye have put off the old man and his deeds. And really, we must look at ourselves, that we dress ourselves spiritually in accordance with what our new identity is supposed to be. We're not that old self living anymore. We're supposed to be dressed. And that means putting on the clothes, dressing ourselves in what Christ would be represented by, and throwing off the garments, which is the garments of our old sinful self, which is what we've left behind. And Pastor Manwaring and so perfectly discussed this morning as far as that changed life and what initiates that change and the working of the Holy Spirit within us, is that means that we throw off those garments of that old sinful self that we have and put on this new lifestyle of the new man, which is in Christ, being taken out of Adam, which is the old life and the sinful life that we have, and being put into the new life in Christ. And that we reflect those by what we wear, you know, just being a representation of the clothes we put on and what really is what people see in us. And that we have put off this and the old man and the deeds, and now we have put on this new man. And the word that we see here, and the word in the second half of 9, the word seeing, is really since that we can look at. It's since. It's an accomplished fact. It's not something that is into the future. So if you put that word in there, since that ye have put off the old man and the deeds, not something in the future that we will be putting it off. No, it's in the past, something that is accomplished in our lives already. That old man has been put off with salvation and what we have, and we'll get to some other parts of the battles we have, but as far as the same sinful self, we are free from that with the indwelling Holy Spirit. And it really is the word since that can be used there instead of seeing. Since that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. Something in the past, that old man, that unregenerate self, it's the former manner of existence of what we have, as I said before, as far as Adam, that depraved sinful self, that wretchedness that we have, is now regenerated and replaced by this regenerated self. And this new man, which is the believers that we have and what we have in Christ. And I think we're familiar with 2 Corinthians 5:17, is that put off the old man and be putting on the new. And what we see is Christ living with us as far as the past life that we have and that we are putting on that new body or that new clothing and what we have in Christ. As what we see here in 2 Corinthians 5:17 is that, you know, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And that old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Is that it says here, it's very consistent through Scripture that we are transitioning from this old man to the new man. And that the walk should be differently. Let's look at Ephesians 4:17. We're going to be looking at quite a few references as we go through this as far as what all parts of our new man entail in our life as we reflect it. And the one area is, one, we were a new creature, as 2 Corinthians 5:17. The next one is, we turn to Ephesians. In Ephesians 4, and I read verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles, walk in the vanity of their mind. The next step is, we're not walking as we walked before. The life that we display to those around us are not the things of the past. We are a new creature, and we're walking differently. And it very explicitly says here, henceforth, walk not as other Gentiles. You're not supposed to be walking as the others in this world who are lost. We are specifically supposed to be different and called out from them and having that separate, distinct, as it says here, and walk in the vanity, not walking in the vanity of their mind, as not as the Gentiles, but a testimony for the Lord. And so it's supposed to be reflected in our walk. And if we go to Ephesians, stay in Ephesians here in chapter 5, in verse 1, we see, be therefore followers of God as dear children. We are supposed to be followers of God. And going on to verse 2, and walk in love as Christ also has also loved us, hath given himself for us, and offering a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Is that we are followers of God, and walking in love is the second. That divine love that's supposed to be reflected in our lives. So we have a walk, we have a new creature, we're walking differently from the world, and we're walking in a divine love, representing God's love in this world. And then down here in verse 8 of chapter 5, it says, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the world, walk as children of light. Again, distinguishing from the past to the present, or from the past to what we should be living now, past being in Adam, that old lifestyle. Here it's saying that we are supposed to be walking differently in the effect of, in light of God's truth, of his word, and that we were in a darkness, but now we're in the light of the Lord. We have the word of God to instruct us each and every day on how we live. And being walking in his truth. And let's go over to 15 of chapter 5, if down to verse 15. It says, see then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. And lastly, we see that we are supposed to be walking in the wisdom, not just having a book knowledge, a head knowledge of what the Bible says, but in wisdom, how to apply it to our lives today, each and every minute that we face these, not that we do situational ethics in how we approach Christianity in our life, but we have a life that we live, and we're supposed to be using the wisdom of the knowledge pieced together and having that wisdom because we have the indwelling Holy Spirit as far as how we live out our lives each and every day. But the distinction, hopefully you see, is there's no gray area. There's the old life, there's a new life. There's no middle ground. It's not like you're in this transition as far as going from old to new. It's either there or not there. so that we can see that the what's in this section of Scripture is that we can see you're either in Christ or in Adam. You're either saved or lost. And there's no middle ground in this as far as up for debate on where people stand before a holy God, and that they could see this. And let's go back here to Romans 5. I think we can get a clear understanding between Adam and Christ in Romans. And I guess Pastor's favorite book of Romans is chapter 5 right now. He said this afternoon with Manor Care. He says the favorite chapter in the book of Romans is whichever one he's reading at the time. Let's go back to Romans chapter 5. And we'll read verses 12 through 21 just to get some distinctions here as far as what's representative in Adam and Christ, not to lose this fact of what position we have as a new man. And let me make sure I'm in the right one here. Romans chapter 5. There we are. 12 to 21. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one, many be dead, but much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the disobedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. I think, as I mentioned this morning, Bill Ulrich could not explain this passage of Scripture. So the distinction that we're not just bound by evil, waiting for a good man to be freed, that's not what I get from this passage of Scripture to explain the difference from Adam to being in Christ. And I think if you just go back as a quick summary here, as far as some of the words and what's the separation here, in verses 12 through 14, we can see that Adam brought sin and death into the world by one man. By one man, sin entered into the world in verse 12, in death by sin. And so sin by death passed on to all men. It's through the original sin that we have this condition set up. Then if you go down to 15 through 18, you can see just the flip side. Christ brought grace and righteousness into this world, and what it says here in 15 through 18. So it's the free gift, and much more the grace of God, the gift by grace, but which is by one man, Jesus Christ. And there is no other option. It doesn't say by many options. It says by one man, Jesus Christ. So you have the Adam, as sin entered into the world, and then you have the opposite flip side here in 15 through 18 of Christ through grace and righteousness. And then in 19, you see it's Adam's disobedience that many made sinners, that all people were made sinners. The original sin that we see was originated with Adam, as it says here in verse 19. One man's disobedience, many were made sinners. And then on the other side, it also says Christ's obedience made people righteous. And in that one verse, for as by one man disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. It shows the contention between being in Adam and being Christ there in just one verse. Now, the thing that we still have to fight with on a daily basis, we see this old man and new man, but we still have the flesh. And that's what we see in Romans to contend with on a daily basis. The sinful desires and the drives and passions that are associated with our humanness that we have is still there, and it doesn't go away, which is why we should be going through sanctification and our process of growing in the Lord each and every day, is to strive to becoming more and more conformed to the image of Christ as we work out our salvation. That we have the Holy Spirit within us to fight this, and we already won the battle. We don't have to give in to temptation, even though we do, and it doesn't say we're perfect or sinless after we're saved, but we should be sinning less as we go forward in this, as far as what we see in our lives that we still have to contend with less and less each and every day as we grow in the Lord. Let's go on to the next part here in verse 10, as go back to Colossians. In 3:10, and we can see here it says, have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. And that's what we can see here also in this, that we're renewed in the knowledge after the image of him. And we go back here to 2 Corinthians. Like I say, we're going to be flipping quite a bit, but 2 Corinthians 4 in verse 16. How often does this occur? It says, for all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many rebound to the glory of God. And I went 16 too. For which cause we faint not, but through many outward men perish, yet inward man is renewed day by day. And we go on, and it's a daily thing. It's not just something you say, okay, it happened. This is the day it's going to happen, and I'm going to be renewed, and I'll never have to worry about it again. No, it's a renewal process, and it's something we take up the cross and determine each and every day to be obedient to the will of what God wants us to accomplish in our lives. It's not something you just say, okay, I'm going to make a determined effort this morning. This is it. I'm finally going to be renewed. No, that's not what the Bible says. In 2 Corinthians 4:16, it does say that it's yet the inward man is renewed day by day, and that means as a result of what you're filling yourself with. Because as you can see, is it doesn't say just put off the old man. It says we're putting on a new man. So you're doing two things. You're putting off that old and putting on the new. It's not you get caught in, okay, doing nothing at some point in time. That's not the way we're supposed to live our Christian lives, is we're always supposed to be doing something. And part of that is being renewed each and every day. And what do we see here in back in Colossians 3:10? It says, renewed in quality, in contrast to what we were and what was in us as an old man, is that we're putting on continuously as a new man. Well, what are things that we're putting on here? As we continue through the list here in verse 10 of Colossians 3, is we can see in verse 10, it says, renewed in knowledge. That's the deep, thorough knowledge and understanding of the Scripture. That we have that grasp and are in the Scripture, reading the Scriptures each and every day, is what we one thing is part of our renewal in knowledge. And the other thing that we have here is that, you know, we have no growth in our lives apart from this. It's not like you put your Bible under your pillow at night and you wake up the next morning full of the knowledge through osmosis. That doesn't happen. So, and you have to be reading in the Word of God each and every day on a regular Bible schedule to be filling your minds with this knowledge that you have, and growth being a part of that. Because it says here, in what is listed, it says, which is renewed in knowledge. That's part of putting on the new man and working out your salvation, is reading the Scriptures and filling your life with knowledge that you have this. And that's how growth happens, and maturity is the knowledge is when it flows out through you in holy living. So it's not just filling your head, it's having the wisdom of how it applies to your daily life. And as you grow in the Lord and read more of the Scriptures, it connects itself that it lives out in your life, that it becomes, as you mature in the Lord, that it flows through you in holy living. However, the source, you know, you're not going to find it in a commentary. You're not going to find it in an explanation or a storybook. You're going to have to find it right here. This is where the source of the knowledge is. Now, those other things help as far as explain and provide some context and background. But right here is the Word of God and what the source is. It's the food that we have that fuels us for the growth of this new man. And really, the speed of that growth is only by us applying it to our lives. So you have to work this out where you're learning the knowledge, you have the wisdom to apply it, and you work back through the knowledge again of reapplying what you've learned. And that's the speed of what you can put this into action in your life. And ultimately, in Romans 8:29, we can see, what is the ultimate goal? of all this, as far as the progress, where's our end purpose supposed to be? Well, in 8:29, it does say, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." Being conformed into the one of him who created us is being right here. The ultimate is that of all that we have is being conformed to the image of his Son. Is that our ultimate plan, is that confirmation that we are conformed into that image and living out a Christ-like life each and every day. Now, the thing that's also back in Colossians 3 is a distinction of what we see here in Colossians 11. And it says, in the knowledge after the image of him that created him, and going on to verse 11 now, is where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. There is no distinction once you're in Christ, is what the point is being made here. You see a lot of, in politics today, of divisions between classes, divisions between races. Divisions is how people are controlled. Is that through the world around us, they try to divide people against each other, so they have control over them and seeing them battle each other out. They create that division, where here, Christ is just the opposite. And it should be very clearly, and I take this perspective usually in applying it to life, does it reflect what's in Scripture? Or is it opposite of what we read in Scripture? And that's a very, very quick screen that I always use as far as the first screen of somebody being explaining something or providing insight into something from a worldly view. And I first say, is it conflict with Scripture? And you see a lot of the division that people try to create in the world. Well, it also happens in the church as far as people creating division in addition to the world. But it should very clearly and very quickly come to mind that this can't be of Christ. This can't be of what God would want in his will, because it's opposite of what Scripture says. And I can tell you this, I use this all the time with global warming. When they talk about floods, I was like, no, it can't be. Noah, it was promised at the time of Noah, there would never be another flood. So I don't need any other explanation that whoever is selling global warming these days have no idea what they're talking about. Because their end state of the world being flooded, we were already promised by God that would never happen. So I don't care about all the CO2. I don't care about all the water droplets. I say the end state of where you say we're going to destroy the world, it already conflicts with Scripture, so I don't need to hear the rest of your argument, because you're already at a contradiction with what my Bible says, which I consider science in itself, as far as at least explaining to me, because what they're proposing as far as science and being based on tests and facts and scientific measures conflict with Scripture, so it can't be science because it's not true. So as far as just as an example, not that I base my theology or my worldly science on my theology, but if it is a direct contradiction of Scripture, I can quickly screen and say this can't be true. And it's a good test to have. And here is another one where you see division within the world around you. And here it covers all aspects of this division. Is that there are no barriers that separate us. There's no place where we have racial division as far as the things that are listed here between Greek nor Jew, or cultural or social, where it says circumcision or uncircumcision, or even our enemies, where it says barbarians or Scythians, the worst of all people around that culture at that time. The worst enemies that you can have as far as the way they treat people. There should still be no division, because everybody is standing before Christ once they're saved as equals. And then they're lost, they're up for salvation as far as being able to share the Lord with them and sharing the salvation experience with them. So there's no barriers or snobbery that we should have to others, that as believers in ourselves, we're all united on the same playing field. Now this will be important as we go into later parts of Colossians, so just to remember, everybody in the sight of God is on the same level playing field as everybody else, even though he might set up distinctions as we get into employers and employees, or masters and slaves and men and women as we get into further into Colossians. The thing to keep in mind here is there is no priority or ranking in front of Christ. We're all, as it says in Colossians 11 at the end, but Christ is all and in all. And we're all equal. There's no portion of anybody else that has any more or any less as far as how we stand before the Lord. He demolished all those cultural barriers. And I think we can see some of this in Ephesians chapter 2. And And we'll go back here to Ephesians 2, and I'll read 13 through 16. But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments, contained in ordinances, so for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. The peace that we have amongst us in Christ, and that he abolished that, and that we, and as afar off, we are no longer those Gentiles that were separated from him. And we are all united in one. There is no wall or partitions between us at this point in time. And we should be living out that way within the church. And anybody that would cause division amongst us should be seeing that it contradicts Scripture. And that all are open for beyond, or no one's beyond Christ's love, even our worst evil enemies that we see. And, you know, just using Jerome as an example, he was sharing with Nancy and me this morning about him being used in prison. And just using his prison stay as he thanked the police officer for arresting him the first time he got arrested. He said, thank you, because he saw the hand of God working in that, and that's the change that he needed in his life. And he went before the judge, and the judge said, because the officer wrote it in his police report, that he was thanked by the convict for him arresting him. Then the judge said, you actually thanked the officer for arresting you? And Jerome said, sure I did. That's the change in my life that I needed for the Lord to work that out. So, I mean, even the worst of enemies, not saying Jerome's that, but as an example, how God can work in people's lives to change them from being in prison and being used by him in prison, because certainly he's used amongst us, but even more so in amongst the prisoners and the impact he had for sharing his testimony for them around him. On how we can be used no matter what situation we're in. And in verses 12, okay, let's move on. And in verse 12 we say, put on therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. And we'll just cover that section right now, is that before we go any further, you know, it does identify, which is, again, just a great follow-up Master Man Warren this morning, put on, therefore, as the elect of God. And, you know, we can't pass this verse without saying the word about election and what our part and process is in this salvation, going from putting off the old to putting on the new. And is it, you know, he didn't call us because we look good. He didn't call us because we smell good. He didn't call us because of what we had on that day or what our riches were or what our talents were or what we spent our time on. That's not the reason he called us. He called us because we were the elect of God, fulfilling what he would see in us and trying to accomplish, as I read before, with the ultimate goal of us being conformed to his image. And then let's go back here to Ephesians. Let's spend some time on this just to make sure we're clear on our salvation. And this, since we're talking about old and new man, is that it is because of the election of God. And let's go back to Ephesians 1:4. I think these verses are probably very familiar to us. It says, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be as holy and without blame before him in love. There was never a time that he didn't have us on his mind as far as being the elect. He can't get much earlier than before the foundation of the world as far as when this event happened and when we were chosen and before him, that before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love at that time when we're glorified. And moving on to 1 Thessalonians 1, I think Pastor Man Warren may have shared some of these verses this morning. But in 1 Thessalonians 1:4, again, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. We should be obvious that we understand and know this as part of our salvation that's revealed to us, your election of God. And in 2 Thessalonians 2:13, it says, but ye are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath come from the beginning, chosen you to salvation, through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of truth. Yeah, we can see very clearly here, too, that he were chosen in 2 Timothy. Going back a few more, 2 Timothy 1:9. 2 Timothy 1:9, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, and was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And what we see in our calling, again, just reinforcing the fact, before the world began. And in Romans 9, let's go back to Romans here, and I think we can see, when we're back here in Romans 9, in 13 through 16, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he hath saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. And down to 19, thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For he hath resisted his will. Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall that thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much longsuffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? We can see it's the God's sovereignty of choosing whom he will. As he compares and contrasts here between what we see in Jacob and Esau, and what he's saying as far as who he doth have compassion or righteous and unrighteous. It's his sovereignty that he has it as far as the election of believers, not because of who we are and what we have done and what we have tried to do in our own strength and our own power or our own pride in determining our own salvation, but it's because election of believers, we're holy and beloved in the eyes of God. And if we go back to Colossians 3, let's go back to the words here in Colossians 3. In 12, it says, holy and beloved, is that we are set apart, that holy, once we are the elect of God, we're set apart. God chose us from the mainstream of mankind, from those, but as he has chosen between even Esau or Jacob, what we had saw from the reference there in Romans 9, is he had chose each one of us, as far as salvation goes, and drew us to himself, that we were supposed to be separate and different from the world, being holy and beloved, is also that he calls us as the objects of his affection. He has that special love for those he has elected and called to be his elect. Is his God's love for those elect. And we go back here to Ephesians 1, and I didn't read verse 5 the first time, but I'll read Ephesians 1 and 4 and 5. And I had read that, here we go, is according as he has chosen us in him who the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love, having predestinated us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, is that we are, through his love, as he has chosen us, and through the good pleasure of his will and how we are supposed to live out each and every day. And back here in Colossians 3:12, we are supposed to be putting on. And it's a continuation we have of putting on, put on clothes, the qualities that we have in this new wardrobe that we are wearing now as our life in Christ. And what we see, well, let's look at some of these things in this list. Not sure we'll get through the entire list, but we'll get started here. As far as the things that are listed that we are supposed to be, once it establishes who we are as the elect of God, okay, that's our starting point. In the frame of reference, from there we go to holy and beloved. We're selected and set apart, and of his special love and affection that we have his attention and being beloved on how he acknowledges us. And then thirdly, okay, this is what we're supposed to look like. And it starts off with, well, the first thing is bowels of mercy. And I don't think the first thing comes to mind is bowels. It's really, you know, that distance doesn't sound quite right, but in the context of the time and period, it does literally mean our inward human parts, as far as the heart, the lungs, the liver, and the kidneys, and everything that makes us innards up, is that's what it's referring to here, is the bowels of mercies that we have here, and the bowels that it's referring to. But it is really reflective of the fact that we see that it's our deepest inner emotions that we have, and our heart, on where our heart is at, as far as what's supposed to be represented by where we stand before God. The first thing that we put on is that bowels of mercies, our inner, our inness, or refers to the seat of our emotions and our heart. And after what we had talked about earlier, you start with the mind, you apply it to your holy life, and it naturally flows out. That becomes part of your inner being, where your emotions are drawn from. The source is what the Word of God tells you, which is what I said earlier, is the source is the Bible. And that is reflective upon what is your deep-seated emotions and the basis of those in your heart. And it was used back in 2:2 also here of Colossians, is where it says that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, above all riches of full assurance, knowledge of mysteries of God and the Father understanding, that their hearts might be comforted. Talking about that inward being, the heart, the seat of our emotions. And the mercies that we have here, and it says the bowels of mercies that we are supposed to be reflecting is the fact that it's the compassion we have, that pity, that mercy, the sympathy that we show, concerned about others, the people around us, is what's supposed to be reflected in our life. And I go back here to Matthew 9:36. Let me go back to Matthew 9:36. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Again, that same compassion that Christ showed to them on the hillside that day, that he had compassion, or actually in his ministry, not just that day in the hillside, but that he saw in his ministry those that were following him around, is he had compassion on them because they the condition they were in by following him, so enduring in that long daily battles as they were out there, as he was out ministering abroad and walking around, and these people that were following him, he had compassion on the multitudes, on them, as they fainted and were scattered, and as he had recognized the sheep having no shepherd, looking for that one to lead them and to shepherd them and to care for them, as far as the word that is called here. So to have that inner emotion feeling for the burden of those around us and meeting their needs should be reflective amongst Christians on what the first thing that we are to be putting on, this new wardrobe, and what should be in our being, and what people see in us as being compassionate from the inner side, these bowels of mercies. I don't know if that's a good way to explain it to those around us. Yes, my kidney feels for you. But they might understand it. So, and then going on to the next one here. Let me go back to Colossians. As far as, okay, bowels of mercy, kindness. You know, the grace that fills our whole person, our being, that kindness that we're supposed to be representing. And not, you know, mellowing that all that might be harsh. You know, being that calming spirit, that we should have that kindness that's reflective in our attitude towards others. And that disposition we have in being, and I call it a soberness of mind, when the world's falling around down around you and everybody else is shouting the sky is falling, is the soberness and kindness that you have as far as the grace that we have within us, knowing that whatever happens in the conditions we're in, we're never under the circumstances, but we're always within the will of God, no matter what those circumstances are. And we can claim that as the confidence we have in being kind to others. And that we should have that mellowing disposition, a sweet disposition, and ministering to those around us. And I think back in Matthew 11:30, if we go back there, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Again, Christ is not burdening us with this. It's this kindness that he has. It is not to place a burden on those around us by being a burden to everybody else, but being there to help lighten the load, which is the reason why we all here working together as people in the ministry, in this congregation, in this area of Western Berks County and Sinking Spring, is to lighten the load for each other, the kindness that we display to them around us, that we are sharing that burden and not you know, being harsh to each other or bearing or being hard to bear to each other, is that we have that kindness that's reflected in our lives. And over in Luke 6:35, but love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and you shall be the children of the highest, and he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. It's easy to be kind to those who are nice to you. It's hard to be kind to those who are evil or knowing that you're not going to get something back when somebody takes advantage of you in some situation, is that what's reflected here is not looking to get even with those against us, but says here to do good and lend, hoping for nothing again. Your reward shall be great. The thing that we ultimately have is those things of eternal value, not things on this earth that we are dealing with each and every day. Because what it says here, you shall be the children of the highest. What more could we ask for as Christians? Being children of the highest, and in return, it says for here, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil, is displaying that kindness for the world of the lost around us that have nothing to share, where we're the children of the highest already in what we have to offer for eternal value. So there's no reason why we shouldn't have this disposition of being kind, being concerned for those around us, because they don't have what we have already, which is everything. We could not ask for anything more than the riches of glory that we already have. And what it's saying here is that even to ungrateful people and the lost around us, that being kind to them is maybe all they'll ever have, as for somebody to display that to them. Moving on. Okay, so that's kindness, bowels of mercy and kindness. The next that we see here is if I get back to Colossians, it says humbleness of mind is that, you know, it really is. It's not this negative connotation that it has here for this word as far as, you know, being humble. You know, that's a hard thing for the world around us to handle, is humility and humbleness, and having that, you know, this pagan world where they admire humility, where they don't admire humility, and really what they're into pride and just dominating the situations. But you can see the objectives of everything in the world around us. What is their desire? Is to get ahead. And their desire is that more riches, more glory, live for the day, for tomorrow, who knows? And do, you know, as far as drink, eat, and be merry. It's whatever you're living for. But it, you know, if you take that to the end state, what is that final the final conclusion of all those around that are lost? And you can take it, and Pastor had it shared this afternoon again with the Manor Care people, as far as asking the pursuing questions, well, what do you do next? What do you do next? And not sharing the whole story, but just thinking through every step and stage of life. Well, what are you accomplishing for what? What's the next step? Okay, you're going to retire. Well, what's the next step? Well, yeah, okay, I'm going to live out. And, well, what's the next step? Well, sooner or later, somebody's going to concede, well, I guess I'm going to die someday. Well, what's the next step? Well, okay, what's the meaning of everything that happened before you if at the end of the day, everybody's going to die anyway? What was it all for? For personal gain and pride in the world around us? Well, here, to be truly distinctive and set apart and separated from the world is to be holy, is displaying a humbleness of mind will very quickly set you apart from the world in the way they think. And the world around us, the way it thinks in itself, living in its sinful state and seeing that the next step is to get ahead. And Christianity and what we see is supposed to be changing this. And it really did change the meaning of this word as far as from what it meant before, as far as being used now as an application in describing Christians as this genuine humility, not a false humility, which, you know, was displayed earlier where we talked about in 2:18, where we were talking about false teachers out there and the asceticism that was going on, beating oneself into this false humility that they were displaying. Oh, woe is me. I'm beating myself for remission of sins, and I had to beat myself each and every day in what was referring. So it's not that type of humility that you're trying to display. No, this is a true humbleness in Christ now, that we think of others first before ourselves and not before him. And let's go back to Matthew 11, and we'll close with this. Matthew 11, 29. Well, we have two sections here. Matthew 11, 29 will be one. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Again, being that humbleness that we have, that we can see here, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, that we're not out striving after, even as Christ is describing himself, that meekness that he has displayed to those around him. We can see it in Christ's life, and then in 1 Peter 5:5, And see, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giving grace to the humble. Again, we see the fact of humility being displayed even as we treat each other as the younger and the elder in the way the interrelationships of the church and in Christianity is respecting those of years and respecting those of knowledge and wisdom within the congregation, even as new Christians or more mature Christians, and that humbleness that we're supposed to be clothed with on how we treat each other and resisting that pride that was within us. Even as Christians, it is part of the flesh that we battle, that pride within us, giving grace to the humble, that we are there. And it says in verse 6 of 1 Peter 5:5-6, humble yourselves therefore unto the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. So we're supposed to be humbled in ourselves so that we do see the God's mighty hand of God at work, and that we will get our exaltation in due time when the time is there for the eternal riches we have in glory, not for the day, not for the immediate that we'd see in the world, and the pride they have to get immediate satisfaction. This is such a quick return culture that we live in, that they want immediate gratification, satisfaction, immediate results. You know, I want that raise, I want that promotion, I want it now. And, you know, everything is now immediate, and there's no waiting. It's not like you're waiting 3 to 5 years for something to happen, to work out, and the things of the world. It's everything is immediate now. If it doesn't happen within the next 30 days, it's not going to happen in their minds in the world around us today. So being humble, it's displaying a kindness and having these bowels of mercies, this compassion for others, as far as these first three things, as part of putting on the new man, will certainly be the thing that sets us apart, which is what we are, holy, being set apart, because we have, remember what the steps are. The first, the salvation, putting on the new man. The second is the knowledge and wisdom. Thirdly is then you live out that life as far as what we have and being in the center of his affection and attention and being set apart, and then growing in each of these areas as we put on this clothes. And so there's very distinct steps that we go through as far as how it's been laid out here by Paul in Colossians, and what we see is our walk in the Christian life and how we grow. And we'll go through the rest of these next week. But right now we're going to stop there with that and just cover those three items. But just remember, putting on the new man is that we are supposed to be putting on these things, and it's a daily item. It's not something you just say, okay, I'm saved and satisfied. It's a daily working out our salvation and living and growing for the Lord each and every day and committing that day to him for his honor and for his glory. So it does connect, as you see in the full context and the breadth of Scripture, and how we are supposed to live out our lives each and every day. Hey, and for closing, a fitting hymn, number